When I was a younger man, well, some of you would still consider me young, so. When I was a young man, I remember thinking, I just wish God could show me my future, that he could show me everything that was in store for me, you know, who I would marry, where I would work, you know, the kids I would have, where I would live, all those sorts of things. Perhaps you remember that feeling, and you probably arrived at the same conclusion that I arrived at the time, and it was, no, wait, I probably couldn't handle that. I wouldn't want to know everything that is in store for me. I just want to be able to trust God in the moment with my future. Today, as we continue to look at Isaiah, we're going to see Isaiah's working with the king of Judah. And one of the things he's explaining is, hey, look, if you continue on your path, this is what awaits you in the future. This is what awaits this great nation if you don't turn back to the Lord. And so we're going to continue to take a look at Isaiah today. We've been in Isaiah since the beginning of the year. If you haven't had a chance to be with us, we're going to try to go through the whole book. We're not going to go through every verse. In fact, today I think we'll look at six chapters. Yeah, six chapters. But Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ by the prophet Isaiah. He was sandwiched right in between. It was about 100 years after the kingdom divided, a little over. If you remember, it used to be all Israel under David and Solomon, but then things went bad and you had a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. That's going to be important today because he's going to be prophesying specifically to Judah. And then about 100 years after Isaiah, Judah gets taken away into captivity by Babylon. And that's important to remember too, because that's part of what he's telling this king is, look, this is what's coming for you if you don't turn back to the Lord. And so we're going to be in Isaiah through April, probably into May. So far, we've seen some really cool stuff. At chapter 1, we saw that we are rebellious people, and we try to fix that through religion, but it doesn't work. What we ultimately need is redeemed. We are rebellious, we are religious, but we need to be redeemed, that it's God that must do the work. And so even from the opening passage, we see that it is the Lord who saves. And so that's what we've called this whole series. It's the message of Isaiah, and it's actually what Isaiah's name means as well. The Lord saves us. We can't save ourselves. Nobody else is going to save us. It's God who does that work. The second week, we went chapters 2 through 5, and we saw all the different things that we put our trust and our hope in. We're going to kind of continue that theme today, but we saw a lot of similarities to Israel. Israel and Judah at the time were putting their hope and their trust and their faith in money and power and relationships. And we saw all of those fall short, that ultimately our hope and our trust must be in the Lord. And then last week, we got some great imagery from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 is what we looked at. It was his calling specifically, where he got to see God in all of his glory, and he saw the holiness of God, and it caused him to recognize his own sinfulness, that he's like, oh my gosh, I'm a dead man. I'm not worthy of being here. But ultimately, God cleansed him. Again, we see that pattern. It is God doing the work in us. It wasn't Isaiah who cleansed himself. It was God who cleansed him. And then he called Isaiah to go and be his messenger. And we saw in that a very similar calling in each of our lives. We recognize God's holiness. Then we recognize our sinfulness. Then God cleanses us and he calls us to be his messengers. It's the same calling Isaiah had. So today we're going to take a look at chapters 7 through 12. Last week we saw it was Isaiah who had a choice in this calling, that he had to choose who he's going to follow. Now it's going to be King Ahaz, and all of the people of Judah are going to be faced with that same choice. Who is it that you're going to put your trust in? So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in, starting in Isaiah chapter 7. God, we do pray that you found this worship pleasing today. As we lifted up our voices, I pray that it was reflected in our hearts, that we were able to sing to you out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of worship. And God, as we turn now to your word to learn from you, I pray that you'd open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts. And ultimately, God, I pray that you'd cause us to leave here as different people. Maybe it's something about the way we think about who you are, or the way we feel, or maybe you actually change behaviors today. But I pray that you would cause us to be changed by interacting with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So we're going to take a look at, starting in Isaiah 7, we're not going to read all the verses in these six chapters, but we're going to bounce around and kind of see the main theme. I've got to give you just a little bit more background before we get started. Again, I said he was working with one of the kings of Judah, and that king's name was Ahaz. If you remember last week, we saw that Isaiah was called into service the year King Uzziah died. And so that was a king of Judah, and then came Jotham. Well, now we're working with Ahaz. I know it's just a chapter later, but we've kind of fast-forwarded about 20 years or so. Ahaz would have been the grandson of Uzziah. He was only 20 years when he came to the throne, and we can read about his reign back in 2 Kings. If you want to go and do this, it's 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. And if you go there, if you've ever read through the Kings and Chronicles, you know they like to summarize how a king did based on whether or not he turned the people to the Lord or something like that, and they give some details. Let me just summarize it for you. It didn't go well. It went really, really poorly. Ahaz was a terrible king. He turned away from the Lord. He began to look around at the other nations, and he saw Judah diminishing in power and other nations increasing in power. So he went, well, we should probably do what they're doing then. And so he built pagan idols and pagan altars, and he began to worship other gods. There's even a story about him sacrificing one of his sons in the fire to another god. This is how far Ahaz had wandered away from God. And so Isaiah, throughout these chapters, is talking to Ahaz and saying, you have to come back to the Lord. You have to recognize what's going on here. Ahaz was faced with an incredible dilemma. We had talked about all the world powers that surrounded Judah at that time, Judah and Israel. There's all kinds of strong nations. Well, that was when Uzziah was king. Now they're right on the doorstep. In fact, Assyria was the great world power. They were dominant. And Israel and another nation that we call Syria today wanted to join together and fight Assyria, and they wanted Judah to join them. And Judah ultimately said no, which caused Israel and Syria to say, fine, we'll attack you. And so Ahaz is dealing with all of this stuff going on. It gets worse and worse and worse. And so Isaiah is going to plead with him to turn back to the Lord and trust in God. But you know what Ahaz's idea is instead? He's ultimately going to turn to that other world power, Assyria. Instead of joining forces against them, he's going to try to get to be their friend so that they will attack Israel and Syria. And Isaiah is saying, look, all of this is just you trying to figure out how to make this happen, and you need to trust in the Lord. So with that background, let's jump into Isaiah chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. But the news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. We'll come back to this in a second, see what's going on there. But we kind of return to that question from a couple weeks ago. Where do you put your trust? Remember when we asked that, chapters 2 through 5, we asked, where is your hope? Where do you put your trust? And let me tell you what will reveal that in your life. When difficulties come, when challenges come, when tough circumstances come, it will reveal where your hope is. It'll show you where your hope is. When things aren't going the way you expected, maybe it's your health, your finances, your relationships, do you stand firm in confidence of God? Or do you shake like trees in a storm, trembling with fear? That's what's going on with Ahaz here. He was leading a nation the children of God, and yet here he is scared to death at these other countries coming in. Maybe it's true for you in your life as well. But let me tell you this, if you can't put your trust in him for these lesser circumstances in life, I would ask, what evidence is there that you've put your trust in him for your greatest need, which is salvation? If we can't put our trust in the simple things of life, then what evidence is there that we've put our hope and our trust in him for our eternal salvation? Let's go on in verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, take your son Shear-Jashub, there's a good name for you that are expecting boys. And go out to meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool, near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. Look at the message that he has for him. Tell him to stop worrying. And then down in verse 9, God says through Isaiah, unless your faith is firm, Ahaz, I cannot make you stand firm. And so I will admit, King Ahaz here had a lot to worry about. But Isaiah tells him so plainly, it just as plain as day, stop worrying. Stop worrying about all this that you've got going on. Everything, all these nations pressing in. Ahaz, stop worrying. God has got it covered. If you'll just turn back to him. In fact, God tells him, look, Ahaz, I can't help you unless you put your trust in me. Did you see verse 9 there? Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. This leads to one truth I want you to see today. God cannot work in us unless we trust in him. God cannot work in us unless we trust in him. Now, that doesn't mean he can't do anything. And there's another thing I want to unpack here. I don't want you to see this as some kind of quid pro quo or an ultimatum or some sort of blackmail that God is saying, hey, look, I'm not doing anything good for you unless you say you believe in me. That's not what God is doing. This is just a very simple matter-of-fact statement. If you keep putting your trust in everything else, I can't help you. For me to help you, your trust has to be in me. That's what God is saying. I can't make your faith, I can't make you stand firm unless your faith is firm. Your faith in me. Unless our faith is in God, God can't or won't help us. It's just a matter of fact. Think about what this means for your life. It is true in every aspect of your life that God doesn't work in our lives unless we trust in him. Especially in salvation. God cannot work unless we put our faith in him. It's not being mean, it's just reality. If we spend a lifetime rejecting God, then how is he supposed to work in our lives? Until we seek him, until we put our faith in him, what do we expect him to be able to do? It's just a matter of reality. God can't help if we don't let him help. So think of what this means in your life as we continue. Isaiah continues to try to convince Ahaz that his plan of trusting Assyria to help him against Israel and Syria and becoming friends with his world power is just a bad idea. And instead of all of that, he need not fear Assyria or Israel or Syria or Egypt or Edom or anyone else if he would just trust in the Lord. Look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. He writes, the Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. Now, I like this because this whole time, Isaiah hasn't pretended like nothing bad is ever going to happen. Ahaz, if you just turn to God, then your life will be easy. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying that even in the midst of those difficulties, everything that the nation of Judah was facing, even in the midst of those difficulties, you can trust in God. And so here's the second great truth I want you to see from this passage. Troubles will come our way. But none of them are ever bigger than God. By definition, none of them can be bigger than God. Nothing you face. I want you to look again. Greg, do you mind going back to that passage we just read? Look again what Isaiah is told to do here. First of all, don't call everything a conspiracy. Don't think that just because something bad is happening to you that God is out to get you for some reason. Guys, that's just part of life, isn't it? Bad things are going to happen. Instead, don't live in dread of what frightens you. and make the Lord holy. Do you remember what that word means, holy? It means set apart. We learned that last week. Set apart in your life. So in other words, God is not just one more thing that you hope in, along with your paycheck and your doctors and all these other things. God is supreme to all those. He's set apart. He is where you put all of your hope. And then finally, he is the one you should fear. He should be the one to make you tremble. I think that's Isaiah's way of saying, hey, look, you want fear? You want fear? Think about who God is. I can't even imagine Isaiah, based on what we saw last week, trust me, I've seen his holiness. He is one to fear. Don't be afraid of these piddly earthly problems. God is the one that should make you tremble. And so no matter what it is in life, whatever circumstances we have, because troubles will come our way, it's practically a guarantee. We're going to have financial issues. We're going to have health issues. We're going to have relational issues. We will have difficulties. Some of them won't be our fault, and some of them will be as a result of what the decisions that we've made. But absolutely none of them are ever bigger than God. Ever. So Isaiah continually tries to convince Ahaz and us and Judah to put our faith in God. Just like he tried to convince them, don't look to government or don't go to the psychics or even to science. Look to God, especially when times are at their worst. Which, as we turn the pages, is what we see now. Another truth in this passage, that even in the darkest times, God promises to work. Imagine how dark this time was for Judah. Could feel like there was no hope. Everybody's attacking them. They don't quite know it yet, but they're about to be taken away into captivity. Their home's destroyed. Their temple destroyed. Their whole way of life gone. And yet, even in these darkest times, God still promises to work. In the dark, he promises to make the light available. So look now at what he says he's going to do, even in the darkness that Judah was experiencing. Chapter 9. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is another way of saying that northern kingdom of Israel, will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest and warriors, like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. It's a beautiful passage when you put it in context, isn't it? To understand just how dark things were for Judah. And yet Isaiah is prophesying that the answer to all of this is Jesus Christ. He's saying God is going to solve all of this. All of this darkness, he's going to send a light. 700 years before the coming of Christ, Isaiah is trying to get Ahaz to see just a glimpse of how much God loves them. And how much God wants to interact in their lives. That don't turn to all these other things. Turn to God instead. They don't have to put their hope in all these other things. God is at work. He will bring peace. But perhaps even in this, we can kind of see why we mess up sometimes. Why we don't see God at work very often. It's because the way he works is usually pretty improbable. Kind of out there. I mean, imagine how this prophecy must have been received as Isaiah is saying it. I kind of imagine, people are taking it as if Isaiah says, hey, look, I know you've got powerful armies threatening you on every single side, and I know that your way of life is about to completely disappear, but don't worry, God loves you, and he's sending a baby. Like, okay, what is that child going to do? Is he going to face these armies? He's got laser beams coming out of his eyes. What's going on here? Why would that make a difference? Because God answering with a child just doesn't make sense to us. Ray Ortland, in his commentary on Isaiah, says this: the way to experience the saving presence of God is to look at the baby Jesus and say, he will be my fiercest ally, and I will conquer no matter what sin threatens me. The way to experience the saving presence of God in your crisis right now is to say yes to the improbable ways of God. The first business of our lives is to learn what it means to stop trying to save ourselves and venture all on God. He saves sinners. So be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. God with us is more than a name. He is a reality. And when you lean on him as your reality, what more do you need? I think that's so well said. And to these people in Judah, to King Ahaz, this must have been a, so what? So he's sending a baby. What do I do with that? What do I do with this? And unfortunately, King Ahaz and Judah, they don't put their trust in God. They just don't see how what Isaiah is saying could make a difference. How God could work in their lives. So interestingly enough, as we continue to fast forward, God is going to use Assyria to teach them a lesson. Remember, this was who they were trying to partner with because they were the great world power. And so they said, if we could just be friends with them, then nobody would mess with us. Well, God says, the very thing that you turn to is what's going to end up destroying you. Guys, how often is that true in our lives? That thing that we put all of our hope in, all of our trust in, all of our faith in, actually is what ends up stealing all of our joy and our peace and our hope. So often that happens. We put our trust in the wrong things. But despite all of this, despite everything going on in Judah and Israel, God still plans to work in the world. We see this, that even in our failure, hope remains. Even in our failure, hope remains. Look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. In that day, the remnant left in Israel, the survivors in the house of Jacob, will no longer depend on allies who seek to destroy them. But they will faithfully trust the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. Yes, the remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. I want you to think about how large and how powerful the nation of Israel was at one time. With all 12 tribes, they conquer the land through the leadership of Joshua and then on into the kingship of David and Solomon. They were the world power. But now they weren't. They were weak. They had turned from God. And God had had enough. He was going to cut them off, practically wipe them out. As we saw after Isaiah leaves the scene, Judah actually gets taken away into captivity by Babylon. But even in their punishment, God is working. Even though so few will remain, God is going to change the world through those few who remain faithful. And he's going to do it through Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 11. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. So I want you to see again, even in our failure, hope remains. despite everything that Israel had done, everything that Judah had done, God said, you know what? I am done with them, but I'm not done with humanity. Out of their line, out of this. I mean, God is so amazing, you guys. Even though we turn our backs on him and we walk away, I might even say run away sometimes. We get as far as we can from God in our lives sometimes. We just don't want anything to do with him. No matter how far we go away, though, you know how far it is back? Just one step of just turning, repenting, and acknowledging that you need God. That is amazing to me that metaphorically speaking, we could be miles away from God and the journey back is just one step. Every time, just repentance. Even in our failure, hope remains. We so often think he isn't at work in our lives, but he is. We so often think that he isn't keeping his promises, but he is. And this is part of trusting in him. It's not always seeing how things are going to go, not always getting to know our future, not always knowing the next few steps. And sometimes even those steps not going the way we thought they were going to go. But trusting in him is knowing that God is working in our lives, in our salvation, in all of it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's not mean. Most of the trouble in our lives, I might even say every bit of trouble in our lives, comes from our faulty decisions as humanity. It's us continually falling short. God keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David. And even though he cut off their family because of repeated disobedience, he cut off the nation of Israel, cut off Judah. Out of that stump came the true king that changes the world. The true king that changes our life. God's answer was a child, was a baby. And what we see now, everything's changed. Membership in the family of God is no longer by birth or by nationality or religious action. Membership in the family of God is now simply by faith. And so here's the real question today. Who is your king? Imagine that's what Judah felt. The nation of Judah. Do we want to follow this guy, Ahaz? He seems to be leading us in the wrong direction. We do that today, though. You have that choice. Who is it that you will follow? Who is your king? Where do you put your hope and your faith? We have the choice to trust in human kings if we want. In idols of our own creation, maybe? In jobs, in money, in our own power? Is that where you put your trust? None of it will ever work out. Instead, God offers to save us and send us his king. In Isaiah chapter 7, we learned that his name was Emmanuel. Simply translated, that just means God with us. That the way God is reaching out to us is through this child, through this baby. A month ago, we celebrated something we called Christmas. We would call it the incarnation of God making himself into human. As Josiah sings this song, I want you to think through that idea of this is God's way to save the world. This is God reaching out to us through a child. As improbable as it seems, think about what that child ultimately ends up doing for us. Josiah.
And prophets promised long ago a king would come to bring us hope. And now a virgin bears a son, the time to save the world has come. Humble shepherds run in haste to see the one the angels praised. In cattle stall they find a girl who holds the hope of all the world. Emmanuel has come to us, the Christ is born, alleluia, our God made low to raise us up. Emmanuel has come to us. As he sleeps upon the hay, he holds the moon and stars in place. Though born an infant, he remains the sovereign God of endless days. Emmanuel has come to us, the Christ. Christ is born, alleluia, our God made low to raise us up. Emmanuel has come to us. For all our sins, one day he'll die to make us sons of God on high. Let every heart prepare him room, the promises have all come true.
Isaiah was trying to tell Ahaz that God is at work. You might not see how it's going to happen. You might not agree with it, but God is at work. And so Isaiah gave him a picture of the coming hope, this coming king. And here's the exciting part. The coming hope for them has come for us. That we have this hope. We have this in our lives. Quickly review everything that he said and look how relevant it is for us in this coming hope. God can't work in us unless we trust in him. Troubles will come our way, but none of them are bigger than God. Even in dark times, our darkest hour, God will provide light. He promises to work, and the proof of that is in what he has done in Christ. Even in our failure, hope remains, and again, the proof of that is in Christ. God has worked all of this out in Christ. If only Ahaz and Judah could have gotten this and understood it. Yet here we are able to look backwards and see it. May we understand it. What is our response in something like this? Well, I think it comes in the closing chapter of this section, chapter 12. Isaiah writes this, in that day, I like to think he's thinking of partly now, you will sing, I will praise you, O Lord, for you were angry with me, but not anymore. Now you comfort me. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. With joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. In that wonderful day, you will sing. Thank the Lord. Praise his name. Tell the nations what he has done. Let them know how mighty he is. Sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful things. Make known his praise around the world. Let all the people of Jerusalem shout his praise with joy. For great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. God has done amazing things, and our response is one of joy. One commentator wrote this of chapter 12, "Those who have been rescued from a frightening reality want to tell others about it. Such experiences naturally bring forth song, story, and renewed hope. Isaiah promises that such a time is coming when God's saving work will be celebrated, when trust in Yahweh will replace their fears, and when God's strength, rather than fragile national power, will become the center of their song. Courage to face future challenges can be found from the experiences of past deliverances." So what is the response for you today to look at this message to King Ahaz? For some of you, maybe if you're honest, you say, you know what? I've never trusted in Christ for salvation. I've never trusted in Christ for anything. I figured I had it all worked out, but now I kind of see that I've trusted in all the wrong things. If that's you today, I want to invite you to trust in Christ. We'd love to talk to you about it. You can come up during this time of response, or you can grab that card in front of you and fill that out and let us know that today you began following Christ. For some of you who have, maybe it's a recognition that you've kind of left the path. But no matter how far away you are, you're only one step back. It's a beautiful picture of God's repentance. And even through our failure, there's still hope. So I encourage you to come back to him today, to come to him today. And a response for all of us, I want to do kind of a little bit differently. You know, typically during this time, we sing a rather slow introspective song and we look inward. That's not really the response I got from Isaiah chapter 12. I saw a response of joy. And so I want to invite you to stand and sing with us, "Joy to the World." And if you want to come forward, come forward. Val and I will be up here to talk. You can pray at the altar. But let's express our joy to God today as we sing.